Amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. If you didn't bring your own copy of God's Word today, you can open up to page, you guessed it, 4 in your pew Bible. And it's been pretty consistent so far, hasn't it? Page 4 in your pew Bible, Genesis chapter 4. And you can follow along there. And if you don't own your own copy of God's Word, we'd be more than happy for you to take that copy with you and use that, read it, and I hope you'll be blessed by it if you don't have your own copy of God's Word. Just want to say how grateful I am to be back in the pulpit here at First Baptist Church. Thank you all so much for allowing us time away for a vacation, and I'm thankful for Tim Smith, President of the University of Mobile, who preached last Sunday. What that allowed me to do, even though I got to come see y'all and got to be here and got to participate, but didn't have to try to write a sermon while I was away, and so allowed us to really check out and rest and relax and have a good time. So thank you all so much. We consider that a privilege and not a right, and I thank you all so much for not only allowing us to go on vacation, but asking us how it went and praying that it goes well and caring for our family in that way. It means a lot to us. So if you have your Bibles open there to Genesis chapter 4, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Moses writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Beginning in verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. And Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built the city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. And Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God, I pray even now that you would open our hearts and minds to receive your word and to be changed by it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. In Hebrews chapter 12, the author of Hebrews is describing the difference between the old mountain of Mount Sinai, where the law was delivered, and the new mountain, Mount Zion, the mountain of Christ, the citadel of the Lord. And in the comparison, he says something that I find very, very interesting and fascinating. It's something I think that we think about a lot when we think about that passage. Here's what the author of Hebrews says. You have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. A better word than the blood of Abel. Earlier in Hebrews chapter 11, the author of Hebrews says that Abel, though he is dead, still speaks. And here we see him adding some context to that. Apparently, he's referring back to this very passage, Genesis chapter 4, to the blood of Abel calling out to God. Stop and consider then this morning what that might mean. Stop as we walk through this passage. I want you to think about it in the context of how the New Testament authors used it. Just think about those things. And I hope by the time the sermon's done, you'll be able to see the way that the Old Testament and the New Testament connect so beautifully together in the gospel. This passage, this story, has so much to teach us. We have so much to learn. In fact, this passage is among the best-known stories of the Bible. So many people know about this. It gets referenced very, very often in literature and pop culture and all sorts of different avenues of life. Recently, it was alluded to in politics even. It's referred to very, very often. This passage is among the best-known stories in the Bible. Many people who have very little knowledge of the Bible as a whole know the basics of Cain and Abel. At the very least, almost everyone knows the phrase, "Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper?" Here we begin in Genesis chapter 4 to see the outworking of sin. The way that sin from the initial fall in the Garden of Eden is now working itself out through all aspects of life. You'll remember earlier in this series, I talked to you about the fact that when God made us, He made us with three unique relationships. I think they are part of what it means for us to be created in God's image. God gave us a unique relationship to one another, not only through marriage, but just we have a social relationship that no other creature has among each other. Second thing He did is He gave us creation to be Lord over. We had a special relationship to the land, to creation, to the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. He gave us a special stewardship over creation. And of course, most importantly, third, He gave us a special relationship to Himself. He gave us a special relationship to Himself. In other words, Adam and Eve were God's people in God's place under God's rule. Now, I didn't make that up. It came from a guy named Graham Goldsworthy. And I'm very, very careful to make sure that I don't plagiarize, so I'll probably tell you that a bunch of times. But Graham Goldsworthy came up with that idea, and he says that's basically a simple assessment, a basic, simple assessment, a basic sketch of what the kingdom of God is. God's people in God's place under God's rule. Now, as we begin to go through the rest of the book of Genesis, Genesis 4, 5, 6, 7, all the way through to Noah, I think what you're going to start to notice is the way that the Bible is highlighting the unworking and the undoing of those relationships through sin. That you're going to start seeing the way that the Bible shows the way that sin is ruining those relationships. The fruit of the fall is bearing fruit in all aspects of God's good design. Here, specifically, we see the way that sin is working itself into all creation, but especially the offspring of Adam and Eve. This morning, I want to show you four things you need to know about sin. Four things that you must know about sin. Now, I think that we've got a lot to learn as modern-day Christians a lot to learn about sin from this passage. I think we can see our own temptations and our own sins in this passage very, very clearly. Even if you're not on the verge of fratricide, I think you've got a lot to learn about sin from this passage. Four things you need to know about sin from Genesis chapter 4. Here's the first point. Sin ruins our relationship with God. Sin ruins our relationship to God. Notice what's happening here in verses 1 through 7. We, first of all, see the way that Cain and Abel bring sacrifices to the Lord. They bring sacrifices to God. That is a sign that they recognize their sin and that they need to atone for their sin. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. One is a shepherd, and the other is a farmer. So they're following in their father's footsteps and working the ground, bringing sheep up. They're cultivating the earth like God asked them to do. And so one then brings the first fruit of his flocks. That's Abel. Cain brought the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, the Lord had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. There's lots of theories on folks trying to figure out why it is that God accepted one sacrifice and rejected the other. And one popular theory that a lot of people like to use and think through and think is the case is that God simply chose Abel's offering because it was an animal offering. It was a blood sacrifice. And God rejected Cain's because it wasn't a blood sacrifice. Well, only problem with that theory is that both of these sorts of offerings, offerings of animals and offerings of fruits and vegetables and grains, both of them are acceptable offerings in terms of the law. They're both offerings that God validates and even solicits over time. And so it would sort of, I think, be unwise at this point to say, because this text doesn't tell us, that Cain's offering was rejected because it was fruits and vegetables, or because it was of the fruit of the ground, because it was grains, or whatever it was that he might have been growing. I don't think the text makes that plain, and so I don't think we should go there. In fact, if anything, I think the textual evidence here points to the fact that the problem was not with the sacrifice itself. The problem was not with the sacrifice itself. And I think that's where many of us hang up, right? Many of us hang up because we think God is merely transactional. If we bring Him X, Y, or Z, sacrifice, the sacrifice that we think is best, He ought to just go ahead and forgive us. One guy one time told me in the gas station, "God will forgive me one day, that's His job." And sometimes I think that perhaps that's part of what was going on with Cain. Now, Pastor, how do you get that idea? Well, both of these sacrifices were legal, and yet a few things point to the fact that Cain knew that it was not just his sacrifice, but his heart that was the problem. One, it says that God did not have regard for Cain and his sacrifice. In other words, the Bible's not just saying the sacrifice is bad, it's referring to Cain himself as well. I think that's a reference to Cain's heart. The Lord said to Cain, then, after Cain got angry, "Why are you angry?" A couple things there. First of all, when we bring a sacrifice to the Lord, if we were the Jewish people and we were bringing sacrifices to the Lord, do we deserve to have God recognize those sacrifices? Is that something God's obligated to do? No, not at all. In fact, God is being merciful to allow sacrifices at all. And so the fact that Cain immediately got angry. Let me ask you this. Let's put it like this. Have you ever been in a little tiff with anybody? Anybody ever had a, let's just say if you're married, anybody ever had a little fight with their spouse? Any of y'all? What about your parents or a sibling? Maybe you haven't ever had a fight with your spouse. Have anybody in here ever had a fight with anybody? Okay. All right. Here's the reality, right? What happens? You do something that you know you shouldn't do. You know you're wrong. And what do you decide? Okay, well, they've done 50 things to me this week, but I'm going to apologize this time. And you grit your teeth and you say, I'm sorry for how I acted. And what do you do if they don't immediately forgive you? Oh, that's how it's going to be, huh? Okay, I see. Yeah, okay, right. We immediately get angry, right? Why? Because we weren't really remorseful. We really didn't think what we did was that bad. We really didn't think we ought to even be apologizing in the first time, but if we could just get this over with, maybe we could have a decent day. That's the problem with Cain. I think that's the problem with us when it comes to our sin. We don't actually think we need forgiveness. We don't actually think it's necessary. And so Cain immediately gets angry at God when his sacrifice is rejected. And God says, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. In other words, here we almost half expect God to sort of be like the Wizard of Oz, you know, pay no attention to the man yelling and roaring and asking Cain, why, how dare you bring a sacrifice like that to me, and then get angry about it. But God is speaking to Cain like a loving father would speak to a child. Don't you know how to do what's right? This is school starts this week. Many of you are going to be having these conversations all week long. Emotions are high. Tension is high. Everybody's getting ready to go back to school. Mom and Dad are counting down the minutes until everybody's out the door. I'm going to be crying in the corner because my first child's going to kindergarten. But that's okay. That's okay. But tensions are high. And what are you going to have to say to your child this week? Those of you who have grandchildren or who have already raised your children, what would you need to say to your child when they do something wrong? Don't you know how to do what's right? This is not me that wants it to be this way. You're choosing to act this way. And God is saying to Cain, don't you know why your sacrifice is rejected? Don't you know if you will do what's right? If you do well, will you not be accepted? In other words, God's pointing to Cain that it's a heart issue. God asks Cain why he's acting this way. He says, if you do right, will you not be accepted? But, he says, and here God gives a warning. If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain is trying to blame all throughout this chapter. His worry is always placed in the wrong place. He's worried about Abel and his sacrifice. In other words, Cain is seeing blessings as a zero-sum game. He thinks that if he can get Abel out of the way, then he will be accepted. And then later, he thinks his problem is somebody attacking him, but he never thinks that it's that sin that crouches right outside the door. Consider this morning, brothers and sisters. Consider the warning of God. Sin crouches right outside the door, and if you don't match its desires for you, and you must master it. I encourage you to consider that today. Focus on killing sin. God teaches Cain here how he can avoid temptation, but just like his mom and dad before him, Cain ignores the word of God. He ignores the clear teaching of God. And that leads us to our second point. Not only does sin ruin our relationship with God, not only does it put us at a distance with God, we even find God's mercy frustrating in our sin. But second of all, sin ruins our relationship with people. Sin ruins our relationship with people. Cain, rather than owning his responsibility for his sinful heart, rather than dealing with his sin and making his relationship right with God through repentance, instead, he sees, as I just mentioned, he sees God's blessings as a zero-sum game. In other words, what he sees it as is that God has a limited amount of acceptance, that God can only accept one or the other. And so then Cain becomes enraged with his brother and thinks, if I could just get Abel out of the way, then I'll be accepted. If Abel is blessed, then Cain can't be blessed in his estimation. And so he murders Abel. He murders Abel. And there in the fields, the first murder occurs. And it's a murder between brother and brother. These two brothers who are so well equipped and well suited to carry out God's will. What have they been asked to do? To cultivate the earth, to subdue it. And Cain obviously was a very good farmer. And Abel obviously was a very good shepherd. They're well on their way to carrying out what God had them do. And yet sin turned them against one another in such a way that they're fighting with each other. Therefore, Cain's hatred of Abel kept them both from carrying out God's program, carrying out God's will. Genesis 3:15, Scripture teaches that there will be one born who will crush the head of the serpent. We get the idea from verse 1 that Eve thinks that Cain is that redeemer. I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Or you look at it in Hebrew and some of the language, it seems to indicate that she thinks this is the man who is coming, the seed who is coming to deliver them from the curse. And so think about what's happened. Cain, the firstborn, has become a murderer. And the blood of Abel calls out from the ground that's already cursed from the Lord. The blood of Abel calls out. And so there, this earth which God gave Adam and Eve to cultivate is now soaked with the blood of their righteous son. What a sad picture it is and what sin is able to do to our relationships with one another. God comes to him and says, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground." Do you see the way this motif, our relationship with God, our relationship with one another, and our relationship to the land or to the ground, see the way this motif is being still carried out here? He says, "And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on earth." In other words, the same sort of thing happens here. The same sort of thing happens that happened originally at the fall. And yet it's an intensification of the curse. While Cain could make a living with the ground, now he's absolutely not going to be able to provide for himself with the ground. Now he's going to become a nomad and a wanderer. Right now I'm reading Stephen Ambrose's great, 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 great book, history work on the Lewis and Clark expedition called Undaunted Courage, about Meriwether Lewis and William Clark and the opening of the American West. And one of the things I've been most struck by in the journey of Lewis and Clark is the difficulty they had in obtaining food. And not just them, but the Native American tribes that they would encounter across the plains, especially those in the mountains, had to go find buffalo to eat. They weren't able to farm. They weren't able to cultivate. They couldn't stop and farm. They were wanderers and couldn't eat as much as they wanted to. Oftentimes find themselves in very, very dire situations looking for food. Here Cain is being relegated to this sort of lifestyle, the lifestyle of a wanderer. And Cain thinks his punishment is too much. He's afraid that he'll be killed. He's afraid vigilante justice will be carried out on him. Now, I'm going to be frank with you. I don't know, and the text doesn't say, who it is Cain is afraid of. We don't know exactly how this works out. If Cain's anticipating future generations coming, if God has since created other people that the text doesn't talk about, I don't know exactly. But we know that Cain is afraid for one reason or another. Perhaps Adam and Eve had other children that aren't mentioned in the text. Nonetheless, you have Cain who's scared. God is merciful to Cain, though. He gives him a mark and says, if anyone kills him, that God will carry out justice on them sevenfold. So God is merciful to Cain, even in the midst of his sin. Here's third point this morning. Sin persists despite our effort. Sin ruins our relationship to God. Sin ruins our relationship with people. And sin persists despite our own effort. Eve's first sentence, "I've gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord." It seems a little prideful, doesn't it? At first glance, it seems a little prideful. I think it especially seems prideful when you look at it in light of the sentence that she says in verse 25, "God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for God killed him." It seems like a humbling happens from verse 1 to verse 25 in Eve. But Eve's first sentence, "I've gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord," it seems to be littered with a kind of self-centered hope. And yet Cain does what Cain does. Then when Cain has a son named Enoch, he names his city after his son. Whereas one might argue he probably should have named it after the Lord who had been so merciful to him. But Cain's kind of self-centered pride continues. The focus becomes on Cain and his line. And cultural developments starting to happen in verses 19 through 22. You start to see developments that happen that are part of what it means to be created in the image of God and that are part of what it means for them to carry out God's mandate on their lives. You have music, people that can perform music begin to be born. And then you have people who are forgers of bronze and iron who are born. And then you have people, furthermore, who are good shepherds, who deal with livestock, who are born in the line of Cain. And yet Lamech says this, one of Cain's descendants, Lamech, "Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. You know, we often think about the parity laws in the Old Testament, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. We often see those as very severe and intense. But those were actually very good laws for the ancient world because ancient world's justice looked a lot like Lamech. If someone wounded you, they got killed. If Cain had sevenfold justice, then Lamech has 77-fold justice. In other words, these are people who were... Lamech was a man who was ruthless and he shows his lack of a sense of good justice and good judgment. And so here we see the way that Cain's self-reliance and the self-centeredness of Cain's offspring leads to a intensification of sin. It continues to devolve into sinfulness. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. It's because they kept focusing on themselves. Brothers and sisters, our effort does not do away with sin. Our effort makes sin worse. Our effort makes sin worse apart from the grace of God. We have to be willing to fight sin with grace. That's our last point. That's our fourth point. Sin must be fought with grace. What a sad situation we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 4. Sin has taken its toll. Two sons are lost. One to pride and curse and sin. Another to murder. His blood still speaking to us today. The word of the blood of Abel, I would argue, is the word of justice. God sees, God knows, God will repay. God has never seen the innocent struck down, that God did not carry out justice, at least in the next life. You see, it seemed like hope was lost, but the Lord gave Seth. And it seems like it was His line that led to a revival of calling on the Lord. Verses 25 and 26, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. We are being pointed to a new line, to a godly line. And God gave Adam and Eve another son to produce a godly line out of His grace. He did not have to do it. Ultimately, we rejoice in this because Abel's blood, as important as it is, does not speak the final word. The Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus speaks a word that's better than the blood of Abel. In other words, the blood of Jesus does not speak the word of justice, but the word of grace. Christ's blood does call out to the Lord. The Lord sees the sacrifice of Jesus, but it doesn't speak to our guilt. It now speaks to our forgiveness. It doesn't speak to all that we've done wrong. It speaks to all that Christ has done right. And we are now covered in His blood and recipients of His grace. You'll see the way over and over and over again, not just in the book of Genesis, not just in the Old Testament, but throughout human history, you'll see over and over and over again the way that man has failed, to execute a proper design for making the world right. For making things right again. Only God is able to do that. Only God is able to speak that final word of forgiveness. Only God is able to finally put an end to sin at the end of the age through the blood of Jesus Christ. Today, brothers and sisters, I want you to see this about sin, that in the end, sin must be fought with the grace of God. You don't have the power in yourself to change. You need a power from without. You need an alien righteousness. You need the power of Christ and His blood and the renewing power of the Holy Spirit through belief in the gospel if you are to change. I want to offer an invitation this morning. I want to invite you today, if you don't know Jesus, to come know Him for the first time. And second of all, if you do know Christ and you're a believer, but you've not been taking sin as seriously as you should, I invite you today, this altar is open for you. And finally, if you're looking for a church home, today we would love to talk to you about what it means for you to be a member at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You so much for Jesus Christ. We thank You for His gospel. And Lord, we thank You for the opportunity we have today to hear the gospel. Lord, I pray that You would be with us, guide us, impact us, God. And if there's anyone here today who has business to do with You, God, I pray that You would move in their hearts even now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.